We could not sing any more appropriate words this morning other than we need you. Father, we need you in more ways than we could ever really truly comprehend. And so, Father, we come and we sing praises and we adore you for all that you are, and we rejoice at your Son. We rejoice at the salvation that we experience in the work of Christ on the cross, and we rejoice because you made us, you crafted us, you formed us into your image, and we simply rejoice, and as your creation, we cry out that we need you. We don't need a well-crafted sermon. What we need is you. We need you to come in this moment and to encourage us and comfort us. Father, we believe that you are a good and gracious God. We are grateful for the many brothers and sisters gathered all across the valley at churches that are declaring the truth of your scriptures, that are making your scriptures priority and declaring Christ to the people. Father, for one such church, we pray, for North Point Baptist Church, for Pastor Matt this morning. May you encourage him. May you strengthen him. Father, may you give him a boldness, perhaps, that he's never felt before to declare you to those people. We thank you for his effort and his sacrifice as a pastor. May you look after him. And Father, now we ask that you would open our hearts. As we open your word, would our minds and our hearts be focused on you with a willingness to become obedient to your scripture? Would you stretch us and challenge us this morning? It is in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are super grateful that you're here. We are in the midst of a series in the book of Mark. We're still going through chapter 1, though this week we'll cover a larger chunk. I wanted to make you aware of a really unique opportunity coming up next weekend on Friday and Saturday. There's a parents' conference at Foothills Baptist Church over in Ahwatukee on Friday night into Saturday, and led by a guy named Paul Tripp, who is incredible. Really good. He's written a lot of books on counseling and parenting. So if you're interested in that, you can see Blake. Blake will give you some more information in terms of when it starts and where that's located. But I wanted to just make you aware of that. It's a really helpful, good opportunity for us. It's right here in the valley. You don't have to travel very far in a quality conference. So just wanted to make you aware of that. We are going to pick up in our the Gospel of Mark. We make it a regular habit around here to kind of stick in a book and to really unpack what's happening. We love to let the scriptures determine for us what we're going to say, to let our thoughts be guided by the text, and then therefore our preaching to reflect the truth that's here. And what we find when you stay in a book long enough, you start to see what they're trying to do and how they're trying to show us Christ and how we have particularly been looking here. What does it tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about following Jesus? Because one of Mark's aims was to encourage us as followers, as disciples of Christ. But I wonder, have you ever met someone that was the real deal? In whatever field of interest you respect, whether it's academics, engineering, sports, writing, running a business, etc., there are just individuals who have a level of skill and passion about things that when you meet them, you conclude, okay, they're the real deal. I mean, this was never more true to me than when in college, maybe a bit of an arrogant college student, and a few other of us, we went to play in this flag football tournament at Ohio State University. Now, we were a bunch of ragtag group of people from a small town in Tennessee, but we kind of held our own, and we had a lot of fun. But there were several distinct moments in the weekend that I had to kind of step back and say, okay, that's the real athlete. He is the real deal. One particular play, I was step for step with a guy. I was running as hard as my little legs could go down the sidelines. I see the ball leave the quarterback's hands. I realize, hey, I've got a good read on this. I see the ball up in the air. I said, I can make a play. I jump. I grab the ball out of the air, feeling deeply satisfied until the real deal athlete I was covering jumped about another foot higher than myself, grabs the ball, rips it out of my hands, and let's just say it was for a huge completion. All I could do was marvel at the unexpected athleticism of this guy. Here I thought I had this all under control. And just like that, he was better. He did something that I could not do. Not in a million years could I. It did not matter how calculated I was. He was more athletic. He could do things that I could not do. Therefore, he won the play. Quite a humbling experience, for sure, for me. Every time Jesus speaks in the Gospels, people marvel. People look at him and they are astonished at his words and his actions as he moves, as we'll see in Mark, throughout Galilee into Jerusalem. They simply step back and they marvel. They are astonished at his actions. They are astonished at his words. He speaks and acts in a way that is well beyond the religious leaders of the day. He stands apart. He is the real deal. He is like no other. Mark gives us a beautiful snapshot into Jesus, and I think we'll conclude at the end of our time together that Jesus is like no other. Follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 21, and we'll go all the way to 28 today, cover a larger chunk, so we're moving along. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked them, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere, throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. Oh, our Jesus, our Savior, is like no other. He is the real deal. After Jesus calls the first four disciples, and he says, "I'm going to make you become fishers of men," Jesus says, "Let's get fishing." They, Jesus and the four he just called, went into Capernaum. And immediately on the Sabbath, he, Jesus, entered the synagogue, and he was teaching. Now, Capernaum was the nearest village to the River Jordan on the northwest shores of the Sea of Galilee, if you care to know. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the Sea of Galilee is kind of a wide spot in the Jordan River. The Jordan River comes in at the north, it opens up real big to the Sea of Galilee, and then exits out on the south. And we find Capernaum on the northwest shores, really close to the Jordan River, a popular town. So these fishermen, they leave their fishing, we just saw, on the Sea of Galilee. They follow Jesus into a synagogue, and Jesus begins to teach. He begins to fish by teaching in this synagogue. "I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me." And he heads right to a synagogue, and he begins to fish by teaching. Now, you may be asking yourself, because this becomes really important, why a synagogue? What is a synagogue? Now, we cannot overstate the significance of this place in the life of Judaism. It cannot be overstated because it served as a substitute of sorts for the temple, which, if you remember anything about the scriptures, the temple was the place God dwelt. So the synagogue kind of takes that place. So prayer, reading of the scriptures in the synagogue kind of took place of the sacrifice. That was their moment to sacrifice. It had a tremendous social function. It was a gathering place for people to discuss important community affairs. It kind of became the center of religious life. In essence, as one scholar put it, God was now brought to the people wherever they dwelt through the synagogue. So one cannot overstate the importance for the life of God's people, those whom are anticipating God's kingdom coming, anticipating God showing up. So it really is no surprise that Jesus would walk right into that place and start his bringing of the kingdom, start his fishing for men and women. I mean, this is a pivotal moment for the work of Jesus. His first action of bringing the kingdom, because he says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. And his action is to go to the place, the center of religious life, and begin to teach. This is a pivotal moment for him. He begins to teach in the most important place. And not only that, this is the Sabbath. This is the day of public worship. All are there listening again to teaching. And not only just any teaching, but teaching that is doing what? Declaring that God's rule and reign will come. They are declaring all the Old Testament promises that a servant king would come and save his people. Week after week after week, they sit in this place and they read those scriptures. Oh, God's going to come. A servant king is on his way, and God will fulfill all the Old Testament promises that he's made to us. Then Jesus walks in. Can you imagine the scene? Now, for them, it's just another guy. But Jesus walks in as they have been week after week declaring that God is going to come, and Jesus walks in. The fulfillment everything they have read aloud in the synagogue week after week after week after week after week, and Jesus walks in. Jesus walks in. And in walking in, he does a few things that shows his great authority. There's two major things that affirm the authority of Jesus. This is a pivotal moment, like I've said. He walks into religious life. They've been waiting for this moment. And Jesus, the God-man, walks in and he shows his authority. And it makes the crowd there gathered that day step back for a moment and marvel at him and say, he's the real deal. That they're a bit unsure of what is happening. He shows his authority by, one, his teaching, and secondly, by his commanding of unclean spirits. Now, what about this teaching, verses 21 through 22? They are astonished at the teaching of Jesus. Now, let's consider just for a moment the prevailing culture of Jesus' day, okay? They, the people gathered in that room that day, they would have listened to lots of teaching from many different scholars. These individuals have probably heard many very eloquent speakers go on and on and on and on about the things of God. A guy by the name of Greg Gilbert unpacks this in his book called Who is Jesus, which I've handed out a couple times in here. He unpacks this. He says that the people of this day, they would have listened to religious teaching not only for learning and living more righteously, which of course they did that, but they also listened for sheer entertainment. They would have gathered together and listened to people go on and on about religious affairs, about who God was, so they can learn more and they can live more righteously. But it was part of their entertainment. They probably were not easily impressed, considering the large amounts of teaching that they had heard. But yet, when Jesus speaks, they are astonished. They marvel at Jesus' teaching. And that little fact that Mark draws out of the page is trying to distinguish out of all the teaching that they've heard. When this man speaks, they marvel. What was it about Jesus? Why are they marveling at his teaching? Well, his teaching, they describe, had authority. It carried with it something that they had never heard before. And the best thing they can say is it had authority. He spoke in such a way that his words were so massively important that they had weight to them. I've felt them. I've never felt other words like this. They did something to me. They had importance. They had authority. And if they had authority, then one needed to consider the implications if I do not follow what he is saying, because what he is saying is clearly with lots of authority. So Jesus speaks in a way, and the words land on them differently. And they now have to consider, what if we don't follow? What if we don't take what he is saying? It had authority. They needed to do something with what he was saying. Well, Mark gives us a little bit more of an insight. He kind of makes a comparison here, right? He says, which I think can be a bit insightful to kind of what separated Jesus' teaching. He makes a comparison to Jesus versus the scribes. What he taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Well, who are the scribes and why is that important? Well, the scribes were individuals whose sole purpose was to study the scriptures and to uphold them in the life of God's people. That was their job. Study the scriptures, uphold the scriptures in the life of God's people. Scribes were very theologically learned individuals. And they functioned as, one, professional students in order to preserve the law. But oftentimes, in just simply trying to preserve the law, it had a tendency to facilitate maybe heartless formalism, right? Oh, well, here's the facts, la, 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 blah, 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 blah. But that was their purpose, to study the scriptures, present that, bring it to the life of God's people. Secondly, since they knew the law so well, they taught in temple services a good bit because they studied the law. They knew the law, and they're transmitting information to the life of God's people. And lastly, they were entrusted to administer the law as judges. If they knew the law so well, then perhaps you're qualified to judge. But then Jesus entered. Jesus enters into the synagogue. It is quite amazing that they actually allow him to speak, which this would have been the job of the scribe, right? This was their role to teach, but something about Jesus, when he walks in the door, they say, well, why don't you teach? But in his teaching, he separates himself. In that moment, it becomes painstakingly clear that he is different. He separates himself from the scribes. And the people there can only describe that it had authority. His words had weight. Now, we don't have any insight to the specifics of Jesus' teachings. That would be fascinating. But we can conclude that it must be a more thorough working out of what Jesus has already come and will do. Do you remember a few verses before, in verse 14, we see Jesus preaching, right? Greek word called kerusso. He is preaching. What is he preaching? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's what he preached. This is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm here to bring. He preached that the kingdom has come in his presence. And now he's apparently teaching, which is a different word, didasko, further implications of what the scribes knew so well. See this fascinating movement. He preached the kingdom's coming, then he gets into the synagogue, and then he teaches. He further unpacks what the scribes have been saying over and over and over again. They have been teaching it, but they could not fully understand it. So Jesus undoubtedly came in and began to unpack the particular, began to unpack more of what they have looked at over and over and over again. And all they can do is say, this man has authority. How did he know these things? If you think about it, Jesus embodies all the teaching these people had heard that comes from the Old Testament. He, Jesus, fulfills all the promises of God. Well, I think he certainly has plenty of authority to teach the scriptures. They've been pointing towards him. And in that moment, in the synagogue, when he teaches and he further unpacks what he preached a few verses before, they step back and go, wow, there's something different. Because he can speak to the fulfillment. He doesn't have to only speak to the hope that it happens. Jesus speaks to the actual fulfillment. It's no longer, I hope God shows up. He's saying, God has shown up. Here I am. He can speak to the fulfillment, not just the hope. He does not have to declare the truth of God's promises with fingers crossed. But he is the fulfillment of God's promises. He can speak confidently. He's bringing all the things they have longed for to completion. He is the promise. The scribes had articulated truth with fingers crossed. We are hoping, we are hoping. Jesus doesn't have to come that way. God is here. I am here. Though we don't have the specifics of Jesus' teaching here, and really throughout all of Mark, even though Mark actually calls him teacher more than any other gospel, there's not a whole lot of the bulk of teaching compared to like Matthew and Luke, which is okay. We're trying to take Mark at his own level, right? But he calls him teacher because he wants them to know he is a teacher. We don't get a lot of specifics, but there's an interesting interaction Jesus has with the scribes in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus confronts the scribe. He does a few things. He confronts him on their lack of humility, their lack of selflessness, and not practicing what they teach. So imagine what they say perhaps doesn't carry a lot of weight. It's just information. It's just information that has not moved them, that has not changed them. It's just information. So in chapter 12 of Mark, Jesus addresses this crowd. And he actually addresses them a good bit throughout Mark's gospel. About 20 plus times he mentions the scribes. He, Jesus, is deeply concerned about people fully understanding the scriptures. And true teaching for Mark seems to be reserved for the God-man. True understanding of who God is seems to be reserved for God himself and Jesus. And that kind of makes sense, right? He has the greatest and final authority on the teachings of God because he is God. It did not take long for those who were gathered there that day to see something a bit different that they had never seen or known. Jesus was the real deal. He handled the truths of God with such care and concern, and he gave greater insight that the scribes were unable to do. See, Jesus, with his authority, he demands a response. His authority confronts us. And it asks, what will you do in response to the God-man's teaching? And these people that day are feeling that. But you know what's amazing? It was not only Jesus' teaching that stood out that day, but something else rather fascinating happened. Right off the heels of his teaching, well, there was an unclean spirit among them. So Jesus commands the unclean spirit, verses 23 through 28. So check this out. Not only was Jesus' teaching otherworldly, it was beyond anything they'd ever heard because he's the fulfillment of everything they've heard to this point. And it held a lot of authority. He also commanded unclean spirits. And not only did he command them, but guess what? They listened. They obeyed. Imagine, if you will, for a second, and I do this quite often because it would blow me away. Imagine the awe that Jesus brings with his presence. Imagine the awe as he walks into the room and they're like, well, go ahead, teach. And he teaches and they're like, whoa, well, this is different. And that would have been enough to make them stand back, but yet something else happens. He commands unclean spirit. And they listen. He has brought truth that has demanded a response because it had authority. And now unclean spirits listen to him. Not only listen, but they rightly declare his divinity. Do you catch that? Verse 24. As soon as Jesus turns, they say, what have you do with us? They rightly know his origin, Jesus of Nazareth. Not only do they know him very well, but they also know what he's capable of. What do they say next? Have you come to destroy us? Oh, they're clear on his authority. They're clear on who this man is. They rightly declare who he is and what he can do. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is unbelievable. They rightly declare his divinity. They know who he is, Jesus of Nazareth and the Holy One of God. They know what he can do. He can destroy them. They rightly know him. They rightly know his power, but yet they don't follow him. They, at this point in Mark's gospel, have more knowledge than the four who probably are standing in the corner overwhelmed. Man, I was just fishing a few moments ago, and now I'm in the synagogue, and things are happening. These unclean spirits declare the Holy One of God is here, and he can destroy us. They have more knowledge than the four men who have said, yes, we'll follow you. They rightly declare who Jesus is, but yet they don't follow. This is fascinating. I wonder what those four men are thinking. What did we sign up for? This man was compelling, and we followed, and now he's doing miraculous things with his words and with his actions. Now, believe it or not, exorcisms were more common than we experience today. We read that, feels a bit weird, a bit awkward, how does that go down? But it was quite more common in their day than it would be for us. So Jesus actually steps in, and he performs something that had more than likely been seen before. But yet, it is way different. Perhaps they have seen an altercation like this, but Jesus steps in, he does something, but yet it is way, 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 way different. First, the unclean spirits confess rightly who Jesus was and what he's capable of. Well, that's got to make the people step back and say, how do they know and we don't know? So they declare rightly who he is. Then Jesus, with just his speech, commands the spirit, and it listens. In a sign of defiance, the spirit convulses, maybe a little upset about the situation, but it listens. What Jesus did worked immediately. Immediate. Jesus is simply greater than the unclean spirit. There is no struggle between the two. Jesus speaks, gets a little upset, convulses a little bit, but it responds. There's no great struggle because Jesus is simply greater. And the unclean spirit, their only response that they can do, get as mad as you like, you're gonna listen. Because that's all the Spirit can do, because the Holy One of God has commanded it to do something, and it does it. He commanded it to leave, and it left. I cannot imagine what other scenes looked like when exorcisms took place. But this one is powerful and effective. Immediately, this unclean spirit responds. R.T. France, in his fabulous commentary, he observes that the immediate success of Jesus' authoritative command, so that immediacy of him saying leave and it responded, he said that against what history shows us, the longer struggle and also the uncertain outcome that characterized many of the other exorcisms, radically separates Jesus from others. As these people have seen other exorcisms happen, there were struggle, there were uncertain outcomes. Jesus speaks and it immediately responds. Oh, Jesus is very different. This, I don't know about you, but do you recall Acts 19, verses 14 through 16? Let me just remind you. Several itinerant Jewish exorcists, that's what the scripture called them, Jewish exorcists. They began, they're from the priesthood, they tried to cast out an evil spirit, okay? They're doing the same thing Jesus just did, all right? Here's what the scripture said. And the men in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Not very successful. And a little embarrassing, I would think, for these men. They are trying to perform an exorcism, and the Spirit just simply leaps on them, overpowers them. How often did exorcisms look that way in their day? So you can imagine, as they see the immediacy of the authoritative command of God responded to by the unclean spirits, who, by the way, rightly know who Jesus is, made them step back, made them look at Jesus in a significant way. As Acts 19 showed us, this is not the case for Jesus. He speaks, they leave. And this becomes the most compelling thing for those gathered there that day. And we see this in the way that they express his exorcism. It indicates that, yes, his teaching was phenomenal, but Jesus, they say, even commands the unclean spirits. Verse 27, when they ask the question, what is this? They don't know what to make of it. They can't make heads or tails. They're not quite sure what they just saw. But they know they just saw a new teaching that had a lot of authority. And then secondly, they step back and they say, he even commands the unclean spirits, and they obey. And at once his fame spread, rightly so. Because Jesus is truly extraordinary. Brothers and sisters, he's the real deal. And he comes into the life of God's people and performs things that they were doing, but yet differently. Because they are not Jesus. They are not the God-man. But Jesus is. Therefore, as simple as I can possibly make it, Jesus is an extraordinary man that demands our attention. Demands our attention. And if you're going to follow him, it takes more than lip service. Jesus is an extraordinary man that demands our attention. And if you're going to follow him, it takes more than lip service. Well, the unclean spirits know who he is, but they don't follow. See, Jesus, we learn about Jesus from this text that he's truly extraordinary. He demands our attention and ultimately our obedience. He demands that with his words and his actions. You have to come to grips with Jesus' authority at some point in your life. You have to come to grips. Now, you don't have to surrender, but you'll have to come to grips with his authority at some point. Brothers and sisters, there are moments where, sure, we willingly surrender to his authority and moments we don't. I wonder what situations are better than others. I wonder what would be the ultimate outcome. And if you're with us, and you don't know this extraordinary man that moves and teaches in a way that's way different, I trust that his authority has been laid out for you. And there would be a desire, a willingness to follow. Well, what do we learn about following Jesus? This is a staggering quote that I stumbled on this week. Here's what Don Carson says, a great scholar. He says, what distinguishes saints, or we could say followers of Jesus, from demons is loving obedience, not naked knowledge. You catch that? What separates saints, followers of Jesus, from demons is loving obedience. Following our Savior, following the one who has loved us, who took his authority, and might I remind you, laid his life down. Took his authority and laid his life down. See, it's not just naked knowledge, as Carson calls it. It's not just rightly saying who he is, which is a great start. But it's this truth that we know that enter our heart and change us radically that we move forward in joyful submission. Do you know that even the demons had to come to grips with Jesus' authority? They convulse, they throw a big fit, but they got to come to grips with it. But there's not willful, joyful submission. Loving obedience to the Holy One of God who's standing in front of them. Jesus is an extraordinary man. He demands our attention and ultimately our obedience. And if you're going to follow him, it takes more than lip service. And Mark takes us on this beautiful journey of the ins and outs of following Jesus. He exposes the good, exposes the bad, exposes the goodness, and exposes the terribleness, the difficulty. But brothers and sisters, following Jesus is lovingly, obediently, joyfully submitting to the Father through Jesus with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If your hearts are being stirred, I trust this extraordinary man through the work of the Spirit in this moment is stirring your hearts. Would you respond? Just simply ask, would you respond? Grab someone at the close of the service. Ask them to pray with you. Feel free to contact me to talk further about this extraordinary man that demands our attention and a lot more than just our lip service. Let us pray. Father God, I hope that you have made sense of your truth this morning. That as we have rubbed elbows with this amazing Savior, your Son, that our hearts have been stirred. He is extraordinary. And Father, for those of us who followed you for a long time, may we be deeply challenged. May we not just make intellectual assents to you, but may we grow in loving obedience. May we grow in our willingness to follow hard after you. Father, I pray and I trust that through the work of the Spirit that you're stirring us, that you're moving us, that you're taking the truths of Jesus and you're working deep in our hearts this morning. Oh, Father, would you please? Father, I love you and I'm thankful for this moment. It's in your name we pray. Amen.